a land flowing with milk and honey. Does that sound like a really good option for you? If someone offered you a land flowing with milk and honey, what would you think? Sounds quite good, doesn't it? It's kind of sweet and... But just think about it for a minute. If you just had milk and honey, you wouldn't have the fruits and the... Egypt's different from a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you know, in Egypt, they had these irrigation channels where they would just flick their foot and the water would come flowing up the field. There was just so much water coming from the Nile. Okay, this is a satellite picture of the Nile here, and you can see that wherever the river flows, you have great fertility. And the Nile, of course, is the longest river in Africa, and I think also in the world. They were living by the flood patterns, and they had really great soil and no fertilizer. So here endeth the agricultural lecture, just in case you thought we were going there tonight. But one last point, grain. What does that remind you of? Does it remind you of a story at the end of Genesis of how the family of Jacob were starving and they needed grain and they had to go to Egypt? And of course, we're here in Exodus tonight because we're wanting to learn more about how God reveals himself. He reveals himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now to Moses. But before we rush on into Exodus, let's remind ourselves a little bit about the Joseph story. But they had the 7 years of plenty, and then they had the 7 years of famine, and Joseph was the one who was able to organize things so that people were saved. And that's a really important word. People were delivered from starvation. And even his own father was able to come and join him in Goshen. And it says at the beginning of Exodus that the Pharaoh died, and that the next Pharaoh didn't know anything about Joseph or had no regard for Joseph. And so when we think about the beginning of the Exodus story, we are dealing with different kinds of Pharaoh. This is an archaeological site you can visit today. This is Ramses II. Now, the interesting thing about the beginning of the story of Exodus is that the Pharaoh is not named. Throughout the Bible, many world leaders are named, like Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians or the Cyrus of the Persians. But in this really important story, Pharaoh's name is not given. So we're not exactly sure which Pharaoh it was. We can have a guess, but this is not a historical lecture, so I'm not going to go there. It's about 1500 BC. But what we do know is that the two midwives are named right at the beginning of the story. And it's a wonderful thing that the Pharaoh is not named, but the two midwives, we know their names. And that tells us something about God straight away, that the big, powerful guy is not the main guy in the story. It's the two midwives right at the beginning of the story. And how Moses himself was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. That God was at work. So we're coming into the story now in Exodus 2, verse 23. I've got quite a few Bible verses on my slides tonight. But I had this experience recently of listening to an old sermon. I think it was from the 1970s or 80s. And when the preacher sort of moved on to his next point, he was almost drowned out by the sound of rustling paper as people turned to see what he was going to say next. And I think, you know, this morning I gave the big arc of the story. But this evening we're going to look at, with some instruction about some of the Bible verses and what they say and what they mean. Because I think it's important that you know the depth of this story. So we think about the big word is salvation, which goes all the way through the Bible. And we could go straight to Jesus, and that would be a really great thing to do tonight. But I'm not going to do that. We're not going to talk about the salvation that came through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. But if you're here tonight and you don't know what I'm talking about, then I encourage you to look at what Jesus did as he died on the cross and he rose from the dead on the third day. But we can still, although it's supremely revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this salvation, the meaning of the word can be understood through the whole of the Old Testament. What are we saved from in the New Testament? We learn that we're saved from our sins, from our selfishness, that we're saved from hell, from judgment, which will lead to an eternal separation from God. And it's only through Jesus dying on the cross for us and paying for our sins that we can be set free from that. Now, you know, maybe tonight you are really struggling with some things in your life. Really powerful things which you want to change, but you can't change. Not in your own strength. You need someone greater and more mighty to deliver you and to set you free. Or perhaps you're fearing death, which will come to all of us. And that's a very big and powerful thing, that we need to be set free from that fear. And it's only Jesus that can set us free from sin and from the fear of death. And that's what the Bible means by salvation. And I said this morning, what is this whole Bible about? It's about Jesus, and it's about salvation. There's pointers towards Jesus throughout the Old Testament. But the story that we're looking at tonight is probably maybe the most famous story, the most familiar story in the whole Old Testament. Moses is a really important guy that we need to get to know. There's a whole book in the New Testament called Hebrews, which is comparing Moses to Jesus. That's how important he is. The cry of the heart is where it starts. And I didn't talk about it this morning, but I'm going to mention it tonight. As I've talked to people about the Exodus story, about how 400 years they were in Egypt, and they were crying out to God in their slavery. When I've talked to people about that, people have said to me, why? Why were they suffering so much for so long? So I want to immediately say that that is part of the mystery of faith, that there are things that we don't fully understand. And we mustn't duck them and gloss over them. It says the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help went up to God. So did God hear or did God not hear? Well, God says very clearly that he heard their cry. But not straight away. So tonight, I want to help you if you're in that situation, perhaps going through a time of suffering, and saying, why is this happening to me? I want answers. And I would love to give you answers. But the Bible does not always explain why we go through things in this life. But the Bible, although the Bible doesn't explain why we go through suffering, the Bible is very clear that God is in control throughout that time of suffering, and that God has a plan. And that's why it's really important to get to know the individual verses, so that when we are crying out to God, that we can at least point to a verse rather than some words from a man, from a woman, from a friend. Let's point to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us that the time that Israel was in Egypt was predicted by God. Let's look at Genesis 15. This is what God said to Abraham: know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated there. But God says, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward your descendants will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to Canaan. So the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they moved through starvation to Egypt, knowing that God was going to bring them back. And God is concerned throughout that time. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. So we have to hold that intention tonight, that we don't understand why there was 400 years, but we know that it was God's plan for there to be 400 years. It was something to do with the time of their arrival in Canaan was at the time when God's judgment upon the people of Canaan, God was giving them more time to repent. And it says in the letter of Peter, that you think it's slow. You think that God is really slow. Why is Jesus not coming back? You think God's really slow. He's not really slow. He's giving us more time. He's giving the world more time to turn to him before Jesus returns. And God was giving time for the people in Canaan to confess and repent of their sins. But they didn't. And that was the time that Israel was set free from Egypt and sent into Canaan. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, the way that the Moses story is introduced is with these words: when the time for Abraham's promise to be fulfilled had come, That was the introduction that Stephen gives to the story of Moses. So we know that the Abraham context is absolutely crucial in understanding the Exodus. So God sees, God hears, God is concerned. And I think we can take that into our lives tonight. Whatever we're going through, even though we don't understand why we're going through it, and we don't understand the length of that suffering and why we're having to suffer for that long, we can be absolutely sure that God sees, God loves us, that He hears our cry, that He is concerned, and that He has a plan. And as we see from the story of Moses, that God's answer to that plan, God's enactment of that plan, is often using us, that God sends us alongside suffering people. Sometimes we expect God to just do everything directly, but God's way of working is often to send someone to help. So the Lord said to Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And there's three things that Moses had to learn before he could step into God's plan for his life. We know that Moses, as a younger man, had this great passion to identify with his own people. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace, but it said that he did not want the pleasures of Egypt, but rather he chose to forsake them so he could identify with his own people. But the way he set out as a young man was to do it in his own strength. Remember, there was that fight between the Hebrew and the Egyptian, and the Egyptian killed the Hebrew. And then Moses stepped in and killed the Egyptian. And Moses thought, well, that's the way. I'm going to show that I'm the leader who cares for the people, and I will be a deliverer. And then this Hebrew guy said, no, you're the guy that killed the Egyptian. Who made you ruler and deliverer over us? And Moses took fright. He panicked. But he also heard that Pharaoh was after him, and he went out into what the King James Version says is the backside of the desert. He went and he was like, lived an anonymous life for 40 years. And now he's back, standing before God. And the three things that Moses needed to learn are the three things that we need to learn. We need to know God's name, to know God's ways, and to trust God's word. In verse 13, it says, Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Why is this so important to know God's name? Well, the name in the Bible is not just like, often we name our children, perhaps, you know, in the Highlands, it's often named after the grandfather, isn't it? Certainly is in our family. There's a lot of Anguses. But in the Bible, the name said something about the future. It said something about what that person was going to do. And God's name is speaking about what he is and what he's going to do. And there are many names in the Bible for God. And this is the first one, which is the most mysterious one of all, where he says, I am who I am. If they say, if they ask, what's your name? What shall we tell them? Tell them, I am who I am. Doesn't sound that helpful, does it, as a sort of immediate sort of answer to the question. There's a question that children ask quite a lot, especially young children. They ask, who made God? And it's a question that can never be answered by God, because God knows he never had a beginning. So God would not be able to answer that question. He wouldn't. It's a question which makes no sense. But it's a question that we want answered. Who made God? He says, I am. I always have been. I always will be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Sinclair Ferguson helped me to understand this. I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and I was saying, I think it's something to do with the bush. Because this I am who I am is really hard to understand what it means. I said, it must be something to do with the bush. And the person said to me, no, I think you're barking up the wrong tree there, Alistair. Which happens quite a lot to me. But then I was listening to this, to Sinclair Ferguson, who's a very astute, godly Bible expositor. And he said it's an enacted parable, that the burning bush, and then God speaks. So you have the burning bush, and then you have I am who I am. So the first thing about the burning bush is that it continues to burn. And normally, if there's a firefighter, they know how long it takes for something to burn. There's another 30 minutes of fire there. There's another hour of fire there. That's what firefighters do. They know that. And Moses would know how long it would take for this bush to burn. But it continues to burn. It continues to burn. It's an everlasting burning. And I am who I am means that God goes on and on and on and on. There's no end to God. The second thing about I am who I am is that there's no beginning. He always was. John Lennox, who's a professor at Oxford University of Mathematics, but he also takes a great interest in physics and in biology, and he often debates with atheists. And he said, the Big Bang is not evidence for the non-existence of God. An atheist cannot point to the Big Bang and say, that's it, there is no God. Because there was something before the Big Bang. There was something before the Big Bang. The thing is that everything that we know has a beginning apart from God, who is before all things. It says in in Exodus 2:23 that God remembered when he heard the cry. God heard the groaning and he remembered. He remembered what he said to Abraham. He remembered what he said to Isaac. He remembered what he said to Jacob. He's the same God to Moses as he was to Abraham. He's the same God to Moses as he was to Isaac. He's the same God to Moses as he was to Jacob. He is not a new God. He's going to deal with Moses in exactly the same way, with the same values, the same truths, the same plan. And in a world which is constantly changing, that is a great comfort. And Jesus is not a new God either. He is also the one who was there at the beginning. In the beginning was God, and Jesus was with God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's never a time when Jesus did not exist. Does that make you see Jesus in a different way? I said this morning that Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, speaking out of a burning bush. I said I'd say a bit more about this evening. We see that throughout the Old Testament. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How these three men did not bow down to the pagan ruler and his statue. And the ruler said, "Unless you bow down to me, I will throw you into the fiery furnace." And they refused to bow down, and they were thrown into the furnace, these three men. And as the pagan ruler looked into the furnace, he didn't see three men, he saw four. He saw another one walking amongst them. Who was that? In this story here, we see that the angel of the Lord speaks, and God speaks, and it's interchangeable. We also know that the word angel means sent from God. Not like the angel Gabriel. They are created beings. This is one who's sent by God with a message from God. Now, why do we come to that remarkable conclusion? Well, you know, in the New Testament, we have the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration was a time when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter and James and John, and it says that Jesus was filled with light and he shone out. His body changed its appearance, and there were two men alongside him, Moses and Elijah. And it says they had a conversation. And in Luke's gospel, it says they had a conversation about his departure. Because remember, Moses is the great salvation story. And Elijah's the great story of a turning back of Israel to God. And these two great figures from the Old Testament are having a conversation with Jesus about his departure. But do you know the word departure? It's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. But do you know what the word that's used in Luke's gospel for the departure of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's a Greek word, and the word is Exodus. So Moses and Jesus Christ are having a conversation on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration about the exodus of Jesus. The departure through which salvation will come to the world. And this exodus here is about the exodus which brings salvation to the people of Israel. Why is it important to know God's name? It says in Psalm 9, verse 10, that those who know his name will trust in him. And that is the big thing that I want to get across tonight at the beginning of this series, is that what Exodus teaches us is more about the nature of God, what God is like. And as we go through the story of Exodus, we're going to learn about God. Not only what his name is, and by the way, I said at the beginning that the most important person is Jesus. Do you know why he's called Jesus? In Matthew's Gospel, verse 1, it's about his name. Do you know his name, Jesus? Jesus. He shall be called Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. Do you know his name? Do you know Jesus by name? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who saves us from our sins? And the next points are much briefer, but knowing God's ways. In Psalm 103 that we read earlier, it has this phrase, that God made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Now, do you want to know how God works in the world today? Do you want to know not just about who God is, but how he works? I do. How do we get to know God better? How do we get to know his ways? Because his ways are not our ways. So we need to be willing to learn new ways of thinking. God made his ways known to Moses, but Moses was desperate to know God's ways. In Exodus 34, Moses said, God, you have said, I know you by name. So God knows us by name. God knows Moses by name. But Moses said, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 25. I learned it as a young child. Just these words, it's a prayer. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Your paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth. Therein my teacher be. My sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. That relates to Moses, you know, all the things, the mistakes he made when he was younger. Now he's saying, show me your ways. I want to know you. Don't send me forward on my own. You must come with me, but as you come with me, show me your ways. And God appears to Moses and says, I am gracious, I am compassionate, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in love. God's ways. And finally, God's word. God's word of promise. God's word to Jacob was known within the family. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and will surely bring you back again. Then Joseph, the very last words of his life, Joseph said this, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid. This is what he's saying to his family. And take you up out of the land to the land that God has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will surely come to your aid. That's that salvation word again. God will save us. God will deliver us from this land. And when that time comes, you must carry up my bones from this place. And when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them. Because he knew, he trusted in that word of promise. And one of the things that runs through the whole Moses story is how difficult we find to trust God at his word. It's easy to trust God at his word when things are going well, but when things are not going well, we start to doubt God's word and say, surely there must be another way. In Psalm 95, have these words, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness when your ancestor tested me. Though they had seen what I did. So the people who had seen God bring the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, the people who had walked through the Red Sea, who had seen God deliver them through the Passover in Egypt, when the going got tough, they forgot all about God's salvation. And if that happened to them, then that can happen to us. That we can harden our hearts when the times get tough and start to make up our own way rather than following God's way. There's a worship song that says, may I never forget the wonder of the cross. How much wonder is in your life tonight when you think of all that God has done in the past, in history, and for you personally? Unless we're moving forward with God, we're moving backwards. There is no middle ground. So we have to intentionally come to God each day and ask him to show us more of himself, to show us more of his ways, and to depend and trust on his word. Leave you with these words, which was a comfort to me this week when just all the rulers of this world seem so transitory. All the people that we put our trust in, they are here today and gone tomorrow, like grass. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is the unchanging God, but he's also the unchanging changer who is powerful and is able to bring deliverance, is able to bring rescue, is able to bring healing and hope today, and has a wonderful plan for the future. Let's trust him, and let's open our hearts to learn from this book of Exodus. Amen.